This is based on speculation, perspectives, and what I call guilt by association, and it's growing. And there is no clarity. And I think we don't even know what divides us anymore. And to me, it's almost like we're addicted to a destructive way of life. And tragically, this has shifted over to the church. There was a pastor who I know that wrote a blog, and I was tagged on it. It's how I find some of these blogs. And here was the opening line of the blog. Why naming Tim Keller sexism and transphobia isn't dancing on his grave? Now, I know why he tagged me on it, because he knows that I read Tim Keller, I listen to Tim Keller, but I am now guilty by association. I'm a sexist, I'm a transphobe, because I listen to Tim Keller. Guilt by association. But with all this going around, there is hope. Amen? Amen? There's an antidote. And we know what antidotes do. They deliver us from the poison that is in our systems. And the antidote, I believe, is gentleness, this particular fruit of the Spirit. And when we study this morning what it really is an incredible opportunity to show our world an alternative to the outrage that has become normalized. And if we don't, live this particular fruit of the Spirit out, and you're going to see how it's connected to all the fruit, and they really all are interconnected. If we don't, then this becomes a roadblock to our gospel witness. I pulled this off a piece of literature I was reading this past week, and it begins with this question, and it's really a question for us this morning. This author wrote, in a defensive, divided, politically and socially hostile cancel culture. That's a mouthful, isn't it? How can Christians live counterculturally by loving others as Christ has loved us? And they threw this in there. Even when we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. So the question really is, how can we be gentle in a culture of outrage? Galatians 5:22 in the first word of 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Now, I hope you've been seeing how all these qualities interplay with each other. They're part of a unity we must appreciate. With gentleness, we need to see how it interacts with all the other fruit. It's absolutely critical. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word gentle? Now, another word in Scripture, another translation, is the word meek. So when you see the word meek, that really is the word gentle. But the first thought or first word I'm sure comes to your mind is something like, well, that's really a nice person. They're gentle, which means they're nice. Gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, is not nicest, okay? It can be. But it's not the core identity. And we have to be careful when we start looking at these fruit that we don't counterfeit definitions where we deceive ourselves, thinking that, well, we got this down and we don't. I still remember Jesus' first sermon. And there's a section where he says, you know, you say, here's your definitions. Here's what you believe this means. Here's what you taught this means all these years. But I say. And so Jesus had to help his audience unlearn some things, unlearn some definitions, and relearn what God's intent really was. Gentleness is not a personality type. There are some nice, laid-back, non-confrontative personalities, and there are others that are very aggressive personalities. And they're simply that. Any personality can be gentle. So don't exclude yourself by saying, well, you know, that's just not in my DNA. If you're a believer, if you're filled with the Spirit, it is in your DNA. Gentleness is not a stoic control of emotion. It's not shoving everything down deep inside, maintaining control of our emotions. We're going to get into this next week. Actually, Pastor Chris is. Gentleness is not self-control. That's next week. See, take anger for a moment. Self-control says, I'm going to keep my anger in check. Gentleness says, I'm going to tame my anger. It's a form of self-mastery. And what we have to understand is that gentleness is a way of life. Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." That means all of life. Walk means choices, our attitudes, our words, everything. So he says, listen, you need to do this. Your life needs to be part of this. And then he says this, with all humility and what? Gentleness. With patience, that's another fruit. Bearing with one another in love, another fruit. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, another fruit. You know, back to the first recorded sermon of Jesus, he says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, I sit there and say, wow. Just think about for a moment if we get this right, okay? There's a huge influence in terms of the world around us. Now, one of the definitions that I came across with gentleness and meekness is that it's strength under control. And maybe you heard that. Of course, we're under the control of the Spirit. We operate His strength, operating out of God's design and not our own. We operate not out of our own design, because if we do that, that's the works of the flesh, and there is less strength. And so I pulled a lot of information and ideas about gentleness, and I came up with this definition. I didn't find it anywhere else, but I want you to observe this definition and how it fits into relationship with the other fruit. Here's my definition. Gentleness is the right use of power and authority. Now think about that. We have the authority of who? Christ. All authority is given to me. I give it to you. Go and make disciples. The right authority. It's not our authority. It's not selfish authority. It's not the authority of anybody else. It is Christ's authority. So the right use of power and authority. Power, Jesus told his disciples that here's how the world looks at power. Top down, control, power over. Not so with you, he says. He says power exercised in the kingdom of God is centered on serving. It's centered on humility. It's set on power with. We walk with people. Now, I want you to see how this relates to every fruit that we looked into. I mean, it's the right use, power and authority of things like love. It's the right use, authority and power of things like joy and peace. You go down through all the fruit and you realize that gentleness brings these into a proper perspective under Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we know about gentleness. First, it's a characteristic of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." The word lowly means humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we're to be like Christ, and if Christ was gentle, then we need to be gentle. Christ used his authority and his power to do what? Conquer sin and death. And according to this passage, he's gentle. So when you read about the life of Jesus, the choices he made, the 12 people he chose to be disciples, he was gentle in that process. In his actions where he healed some people and trashed the synagogue, he was gentle. In words that he spoke to a woman taken in adultery and harshly to the religious leaders, calling them whited sepulchers, he was gentle and humble in heart. So you need to know that Jesus exhibited gentleness. Secondly, we know the origin of gentleness is the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this, 5:23, fruit of the Spirit. It means it cannot be manufactured on our own. But often our problem is that we look at what we do not have rather than what we do possess. How many times you just say, well, I can't be gentle in this situation because you don't understand. That's you taking your own authority and your own power. Because if we possess Christ and his Spirit, we tap into the source, we can be gentle in every and all circumstances. Amen? Number three, gentleness helps in dealing with perspectives. Now, again, go back to the authority and power. I'm going to give three illustrations here in Scripture. Gentleness is extremely practical. Gentleness deals with direct causes, not the symptoms. And if we're going to deal with our problems, we must connect truth and doctrine with the lie of culture. We got to connect truth and doctrine with deception, with sin, with something that is wrong. Now, there's several examples about this in Scripture. The first here is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can turn there or just follow on the screen. And this has to do with us quarreling or arguing or having discussions. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with what? What's the word there? Why isn't it up there? Did I miss it? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Sorry, I put the missed the one screen. Now, the problem here is what? It's quarreling. It's quarreling over differences. The problem is what? It's our tongue. Think about it. Now, I'm going to probably mess with you a little bit here. Think about it politically. When is the last time you heard any politician say I was wrong? When's the last time you admitted you were wrong? You know, we spin everything, and then we end up fighting over what is true, or at least what we think is true. Take law enforcement. Today there's arguments over whether they should defund the police, and we also paint this picture that they're all corrupt. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. If we live in a society that someone pretends to be a police officer, okay, to fight evil, and we call it acting, okay? On TV, police officers, they do this, all this great stuff. And if they pretend to do this and place themselves in harm's way, we pay them, I'm told, an average of $250,000 per episode, okay? Now, if you're actually a police officer and you place yourself in harm's way and you fight evil and you actually are a police officer, you get on average about $50,000 a year. In addition, the actors, they get award ceremonies and applause, and they hand out their autographs. And if you're the real police, you're just labeled with outrage and accusations. Guilt by association. Think about that in our culture, how just this disparity exists. Let's take the medical field. If you read recent stuff, there's a whole lack of trust in pharmacies right now. I mean, we have pills for everything, don't we? We have pills for adults, we have pills for kids, we have pills for babies. And there's just distrust right now about what is and what isn't true. And people are just talking. If you need another example, read this past week that over 20% of Americans believed in alien abduction. Now, the good news is, according to the Boston Globe, this just last week, said that alien abductions are down in the last 3 years. That's the good news. Do you know what the bad news is? These 20%, they still get to vote. You know, it goes back to how we talk and how we disagree in all these levels. We are called as Christians, no matter what the subject, no matter what we believe, to do it with what? Gentleness. The right power, the right authority, and taming our tongue through his Spirit. Second illustration, dealing with sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, and we'll deal more intently with this later. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, we know sin's a problem. As long as people are breathing, sin will be a problem. Amen? You must not choose sin management. You know, sin management is where I'm going to control my sin, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to make sure I don't do it, and then I relapse. And no, it's not about sin management. Rather, we must embrace the gospel. The gospel is about restoration. And so here the example is that if we're going to restore people, we do it with a spirit of gentleness, right authority, right power. And it says, keep your eye on yourself unless you fall into sin. Now, the most common sin when we deal with other people's sin, you know what it is? It's our pride. We start saying, you know what? I would never do that. And that is not a good place to live. Now, I was reading some commentaries and some articles on this past week about restoration. And the one person made a comment that the 12 steps of recovery is an excellent way to implement Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And I thought about that. And I reflected upon that. And I would have to agree. When you look at the 12 steps, it's God-centered. You have sponsors, a person to walk with and be accountable to. And it's done in community. And it's not about being a victim. It's about being a victor. It's not about blame and accusation. It's about what does God need to do in my life? And I will confess this morning, I've seen what biblical restoration looks like in the recovery community in very powerful ways. And I watched that lead to transformation of many of you. And others are still waiting for the transformation. And it is possible because we have plenty of examples of that happening. Now, Scripture has a third illustration. It's political issues. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. That's back to the tongue thing, to avoid quarreling. And what? To be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. I think in community, we need to have conversations on what submissive looks like when we ardently disagree with values and programs being pushed on a national level. Instead of being outraged and reactive, we need to be intentional about how we discuss and how we move forward as Christians and what it means to do so with gentleness. Now, let me say this about politics. You know, I very rarely say anything about politics, but I'm going to say this. No Democrat can solve the condition of the human heart. No Republican can solve the condition of the human heart. No independent, no libertarian, or any other political party can solve the condition of the human heart. So why don't we quit acting like they can? Now, I don't say that because you shouldn't get involved in politics. I'm saying that because you know where the authority needs to be and where the power needs to be. Only Jesus can solve the condition of the human heart. And we know where our hope lies. Now, what sticks out in these verses to me is that it says, be ready for every good work. We're ready for a lot of different things. You know, sometimes we're ready to get into a good discussion or a good fight, or we're ready to do all these kinds of things. And I think in our culture, we're ready to quarrel, to speak evil, instead of thinking, what good can I do today? What good can I speak today? How can I bless somebody with my words? It talks about courtesy. Treating people with common decency. So those are three illustrations about how gentleness is very practical. And I hope you see the need that we need the right authority and the right power, really in all of life. But Scripture points out these three things very clearly about our tongues, about our sin, and about political power and how we speak to and about each other. So here's some critical lessons that I think we need to learn this morning. Scripture tells us we should strive for gentleness. We should strive for gentleness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, bless these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast, and what? Gentleness. Pursue it. Strive for it. This should be intentional. We need to train. We need to be self-aware about our own tendencies, but we need to push towards this kind of thing. It needs to be on our radar. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Word meekness is the word gentle, and patience. But we should strive for gentleness. Number two, gentleness begins when we put our trust in God. Now, I know we agree with that. We say, yeah, we're going to do that. But it literally means giving him everything. Our anxieties, our frustrations, our plans, I've been told in the past that if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. All our relationships, all our jobs, all our health, placing things in his hands instead of ours. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. But gentleness begins when we put our trust in God. Number three, gentleness begins when we shift from the desires of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. We need a deep conviction where we realize our own fallibilities, our own susceptibility to sin, and our utter dependence on the grace of God. And we need supernatural help for that because we cannot discover that on our own. Desires of the flesh, problems begin with the human heart, don't they? Again, I was reading an article on AI this past week, artificial intelligence along with social media and the internet. And this person said, you know, all these things serve to amplify what's already been there in our hearts. I thought, wow, he's right. All these tools in our culture just simply, and so when you have people on whatever they're doing on social media, and they're just criticizing, they're doing and writing articles about, you know, why Tim Keller's a sexist and transphobe. It's just really talking about what's in their heart. But only one can solve what's in our hearts, and that's Jesus. And it's the power of the Spirit. You know, that process, we have a theological word for that. It's called sanctification. And I know we get impatient with ourselves. At least I do. I know we get impatient with other people. At least I do. And we say things like this, why can't I just let this go? What's wrong with me? And we look at other people and say, why can't they stop destroying themselves? I mean, what's wrong? I mean, how low can they go? We got to get rid of those kind of attitudes. The psalmist in Psalm 18, verse 35, I love this verse. He says, you've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supports me, and your gentleness made me great. Now, understanding what he just wrote there will humble us. You know, St. Augustine, and I'm going to use a quote. He says, the top three virtues of a Christian are humility. And you know, humility is tricky because about the time you think you got it, that's when you lost it. Here's a fourth lesson. Gentleness begins when we shift confidence in ourselves to confidence in God. If you've ever felt like you can't, I got good news for you. If you ever felt like you're not smart enough, I got good news for you. If you felt like you don't have enough resources, I got good news for you. I'm going to read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. Paul writes, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You know what that means? They didn't come with all these degrees. Not many were powerful. They didn't have these positions of power. Not many were of noble birth. They were born into the wrong families. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, there's a goal there for all that because we can't brag on ourselves. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Isn't that good news? I read that a lot, especially when I'm feeling inadequate and like, what have I gotten myself into? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, the prophet writes, this says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the death. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I messed one word up because in my notes it's different. It's the word earth, not death. Now, you know, this is a double-edged sword, isn't it? There's times in our lives we sit back and we do something and say, you know what? I'm the only one who can do this the right way. So we jump in, we take control because we know how it must be done. You know, maybe God wants you, somebody else, to do it differently and in profound ways, and you need to let your hands off. There's other times we say, I can't because I haven't been trained. I don't know what to do. Someone else is smarter than me. And we look at what we think we don't have rather than realizing the vastness of God's authority and power he wants to use to work in and through us. Amen? Amen. And in the life of Jesus, we see gentleness on display. We call it the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about that. Jesus didn't say, Father, take them out, for they know what they're doing to me. Show them who's really in charge. He didn't even say, Father, forgive these murderous, foul, despicable fools. No, he speaks with what? Gentleness. He speaks with generous gentleness. You know, I think there's three results of gentleness. You can disagree with me, but this is what I found to be true. Is number one, a better understanding of God. When you're gentle in heart, you have new insights. What is God has taught you about himself recently? I think number two, we have a better understanding of ourselves. And again, new insights as to our sin and our salvation, as to what we have to unlearn and relearn. You know, a gentle person is a constant learner. And then thirdly, we have insight into the needs of others. I think wisdom allows us to see causes, not symptoms. Helps us see the heart of the matter instead of just treating the symptoms. Amen? I'm going to call the worship team up, and we're going to close. Disciples one day were just really kind of frustrated and all at how Jesus prayed, and they said, teach us to pray, and he gave them a word. We're going to put the prayer on the screen for those that don't know it. There it is. So let's pray this together. Let's stand as we pray this. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.